I want to say something about the magnitude of who Jesus was in the Old Testament period, from the beginning, from Genesis through all the prophets. They prophesied about a person coming, a Messiah, and that word means someone who is anointed by God. They would have said Mashiach, and that word just means that you are set apart for God, that God has a purpose for you. He's anointed you for a task. There are many people in the Bible that are referred to in that way, but there is only one, capital M, Messiah, and that is Jesus. He's the culmination of all the hopes and expectations of the people of the Old Testament, and he even goes beyond what anybody was expecting. And so we have the Bible and we have the New Testament. It's written to us from God for understanding, and we rely on God for understanding as we read. Scripture says that some of the people of the New Testament, they didn't fully understand the message until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so let's pray together and ask for that type of understanding that comes through the Scripture, but only from God. God, we come to you this morning humble by knowing how great you are, and by the great gift you've given us, by such a great promise, and we ask that you would allow us to understand your word, and that you would have a profound effect on how we think about Scripture, on what Jesus' mission was, so that we can become more like you. Amen. So, the topic today is on Luke. It's on a man named John the Baptist, and we'll be reading from Luke chapter 3. I'm going to take you through Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. In the New Testament, we'll also be looking at a prophecy in Isaiah from Isaiah 40 that foretold his coming. John the Baptist bridges the Old and the New Testament. Tim just said he is the greatest Old Testament prophet, which is interesting because we hear about him in the New Testament. And if you are working on your fill in the blanks, you can put that in there right now, that Jesus is, or John is, this is a fill in the blank number 4, John the Baptist is the greatest Old Testament prophet. And the reason for that is because in the Old Testament, many people said something about Jesus, and in fact, we find hints about what the Messiah would do, what would Jesus do when he came, all throughout, through the first 5 books of the Bible, through what happened in the desert with Moses. Prophets would say something about Jesus, what to expect, but John pointed to Jesus and declared who he was. And John most clearly told us what to expect from Jesus when he came. So you can say in fill in the blank number 4, John the Baptist is the greatest Old Testament prophet because his message most clearly points to Jesus. And so he's an important man, and he's featured most prominently in the beginning of each of the 4 books of the New Testament, the first 4 books of the New Testament. Even though Jesus is the main figure of those 4 of the Gospels, those first 4 books, John shows up first. In Mark, we see that right off the bat, Mark starts talking about John the Baptist. In Matthew, we hear a lot of details about Jesus' birth. But then we move to John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? Why is he so important? Why does the story of Jesus start with him? Well, let me just tell you a little bit about this man. Now, there are many people. John was a common name, so There's the Gospel of John. That's one of the books of the New Testament. And that was written by the Apostle John. I'm talking about John the Baptist. He's one of Jesus' cousins. And there are some interesting parallels in Luke. We hear a little bit about John the Baptist's birth. John the Baptist was chosen by God from before his birth for a purpose. Not as high a purpose as Jesus's, but there are some interesting parallels in the stories. So, for example, we know that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that you are going to give birth to the Messiah. Well, the angel Gabriel also appeared to John the Baptist's father and told him that you are going to have a son, and he is going to announce the coming of the Messiah. Let me quote you from John chapter 1, verses 16 here. Many of the people of Israel, this is Gabriel speaking, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'll come back to this in a moment, but during this conversation, Gabriel told Zechariah, his father, you should name your son John. And in the Hebrew, that's pronounced Yochanan. And what it means is, the Lord has been gracious. Jesus' name means the Lord is our salvation. And John's name means the Lord is gracious. So Gabriel told both the parents of Jesus and the parents of John what to name him, and they declared what that child's purpose will be. When Gabriel was making this declaration to Zechariah, his father, and he said, your son will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, he didn't have to quote scripture, but Zechariah would have known what that meant. See, the Jewish people have been waiting since the time of Abraham, about 4,000 years ago, they've been waiting for this Messiah to come. And there are prophecies throughout pinpointing an Elijah figure who would come before the Messiah did. Zechariah would have known what this meant. It is a very profound proclamation from Gabriel about who his son would be. And we're told, and we know that Zechariah's parents were fairly old, and we don't know about the family situation there, but we know that from a young age, John the Baptist spent much of his time in the wilderness. And the next thing we hear about him is in Luke chapter 3 when he begins his ministry. We're going to slowly work our way through Luke chapter 3. And I hope that what we'll see, well, what I hope to point out to you, we've heard now about who the man is, who John the Baptist is as a person, so we'll know who he is as we move our way through Luke. But I want to show you how he bridges the expectations from people living under the old covenant, the Jewish people who are followers of God, but they don't have the information we do yet, because Jesus has not yet come. John bridges the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah with the gospel message hinted at from John and made full when Jesus came. So let's start reading from Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Let's move on to the next verse. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. In Luke, it's the commentator that links John to prophecy. But it's worth pointing out that in the Gospel of John, we read this story in all four of the first four books. In the Gospel of John, John the Apostle, it is John the Baptist himself who makes this claim. He says, I am the voice crying in the wilderness. It is it's really significant when you link yourself to an Old Testament prophecy. John knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Messiah was just around the corner. He is a prophet. He had special information that he wanted to get out to share with people. So if you are filling in your blanks, this is the answer to number two. John is the voice crying in the wilderness, spoken of in Isaiah chapter 40. And I'll read you Isaiah chapter 40 a little bit later. He's also mentioned in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So if you want to do some study afterwards, after that, fill in the blank on number two. Fill in, write in Malachi 3, verse 1. So John is the voice crying in the wilderness. He's calling out. He's saying the Messiah is coming. So repent. John is a herald of Christ. And that is the answer for fill in the blank number one. John's role is that of a herald for the coming Messiah. I want to tell you about a modern-day herald. There is a man in Britain, and he always had a dream. I want to announce a royal birth. And he actually was a town crier. He's not the town crier of the palace. His name is Tony Appleton. He's the town crier of a small town in Britain. And so when Prince William and Kate had their baby, he was very excited, and he took his official uniform, and he got in his car, and he drove from the countryside over to the palace, and he stood in front of the palace, and he announced the birth of the new royal son of Prince William. He was not invited by the palace. He was not in their employ. They did not pay him. But nobody knew. When he announced this, everybody thought he was the official guy. And around the world, I remember at the time, the news agencies, you know, American news agencies, we don't know how things work over there. We were saying, well, here it is. This is the announcement. Later, we learned that it was from his great excitement and his long-held desire to be the herald of a royal birth that he did this. John the Baptist is very similar in this way. John the Baptist did not come from the religious authorities. He was not invited. He was not welcomed. His message didn't really mesh with what the religious authorities were teaching at that time. And when you look at this guy's clothes, Tony Appleton, his clothes look kind of funny, maybe. We're not used to seeing that. John the Baptist would have been the same way here, too. We hear in the Gospel of Matthew that he wore camel's hair clothing and a belt around his waist. Well, that wasn't by accident. There's a reason why we say that John came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was one of the Old Testament prophets. And you can read about him in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. One of the things he did, he spent a lot of time in the wilderness, and he wore camel's hair and a leather belt. So here, John the Baptist is acting very similar to Elijah in that way. He's acting very similar to Elijah in other ways. He's very blunt. John the Baptist cares very much about people's adherence to God's law, not because he wants them to follow rules, but because that is how we are close to God. Well, moving on, so he makes this claim that this is who he is. He's the voice crying in the wilderness. John said to the crowds coming out to baptize him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." It says crowds here in the Gospel of Matthew, in the first book of the New Testament. It actually says Sadducees and Pharisees there. Take it either way. There were crowds coming to John, but his response to the people who had some religious authority, he asked them, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce roots in keeping with repentance." Moving on, verse 8, "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And I like their response. "What should we do then?" they say in verse 10. "What should we do then?" He gave them a very harsh rebuke, but their answer is, "What should we do then?" There's a reason for this. People at that time, they actually had an indication that the Messiah might be coming soon. There are clues in the Old Testament, and there are clues in ancient rabbi sources. They were expecting a Messiah to come around that time. And that's one of the reasons why there was so many revolts by the Jewish people at that time. They were revolting against the Roman Empire. There were many false people. There were many people claiming to be the Messiah to save them from the Romans. So when John came, there was something about his message. He was filled by the Holy Spirit. When he said things, it was believable. People knew that what he was saying was coming from God. People can identify a prophet of God. And so he can speak very harshly like that. And rather than rejecting his message, people say, "Well, how do I get on the right path?" He even had this effect on religious leaders. Moving on to verse 11, John answered. And pay attention to how specific this answer is. "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." He gives a very concrete answer there. God cares about the details of our lives. John's proclaiming a general, he's saying Messiah is coming. He's giving a general message. But when people ask him a question, he gives them a specific answer. He says, that thing you're doing, that selfishness that you have, that's not right. You need to get right with God in these issues. Let's keep reading. In verse 12 and 13, "Tax collectors also came to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' He answers, 'Don't collect any more than you are required to.'" Verse 14, "Once again, people came asking, 'What should they?'" "Then again, some soldiers asked him, 'What should we do?' And he replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.'" So I got a chart here, and it shows just a breakdown of those people that were mentioned. We got some crowds, we got some tax collectors, we got some soldiers. He was running all throughout Judea, giving his message. This was not just one sermon. There was a period of time where John was running around in the wilderness, giving his messages, and people were coming out from the cities to him, people from all walks of life. Just as God's appeal is for all people, so when a man of God speaks, people from all walks of life will come out. Notice that you got these three very different groups mentioned, and they all ask the same question: what should we do? And he gives an answer. He gives a pointed answer each time. Everybody thinks their situation is unique, don't they? We all have our justifications for the decisions we make. But I want to read you part of that prophecy in Isaiah. This isn't on the screen. In Isaiah, when we hear about the voice crying in the wilderness, this is what God says immediately after that. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Everybody thinks their situation is unique, but we have a problem where we're concerned with our own lives, our own resources. When we have two tunics and we're afraid to give a tunic to another person because then what if we lose the one we have, right? But John the Baptist is calling people, don't cheat to get ahead. Don't worry about your limited resources and you thinking you need more. Focus on God. Get right in these pinpointed issues, and then you'll be able to receive the message of the Messiah when he comes. I've got another chart here. I just want to show you that if John the Baptist had come now, crowds would have been going out. He's a great speaker. He has a powerful message. We would have been interested in what he had to say, and people of these types of professions would be coming out. And maybe we would be saying, what should we do? And you can think whatever your profession is. I filled in my own profession. I think maybe John would have said, look out for the security of your client, not your job security. Because in IT, which is what I do, nobody really knows what I'm doing hour by hour. And there's opportunity to take advantage, to get ahead, to cheat. That's what John might have said. I don't know what he would have said for your profession. I just want to show you that this is the crowds, the general people going out to see him. And in light of what we know about what John said, we can look at the prophecy that he fulfills, and we can see what is meant. So let me read you Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 6. This is the prime prophecy that's linked to John. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Prior to John coming, we would not have known what is meant by the valleys, what is meant by the hills, the crooked roads. But we know that the landscape in Israel is rugged, and there's a lot of hills and valleys, and there's roads that wind back and forth as they go up and down the hills. And people used to build cities on the tops of hills for better defense against an invader. I think that if Isaiah were writing this prophecy in the Middle Ages in Europe, he would have maybe been talking about a castle. Maybe he would have said, raise the gates, lower the drawbridge, roll out the red carpet for our God. Maybe he would have said something like that. The idea is that we are holed up in our castle, and God is the attacker. He's the invader. He's got a message, but we can't hear it because our doors are shut and barred. That's what's meant by the valleys, the hills, the crooked roads. These are our own obstructions to the message of God, our own obstructions to the Messiah. And he's knocking on the door, and he's asking us to open that door so he will come in and eat with us. Well, John had this very powerful message, and so people were wondering, who is this guy? We know he's significant, but we can't really place him in prophecy. And they're saying this, even though John is saying, I am the herald of the Messiah who is to come, people are wondering. They're waiting expectantly, and they're all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I mentioned earlier on that people were expecting the Messiah, and I want to read you something I found. This is an autobiography by Rabbi Leopold Kohn. He was a Ukrainian rabbi. He was born in the 1800s, and he was pretty studious as a kid. He became a rabbi. He was fairly successful, and later he came to the United States, and he started the Chosen People's Ministries. We've invited them into our church before. Let me share with you why he first started wondering whether Jesus would be the Messiah. He says that he was studying the Jewish holy books. They're extra bit, they're not in the Bible, but they have their own works which they consider to be holy. And as Christians, we don't, but they do. He was studying those, and he said, during my leisure, I had frequent recourse to my Talmud, in which I at one time read the following. The world is to stand 6,000 years, 2,000 in confusion and void, 2,000 with the law, and 2,000 the time of Messiah. Because after the second 2,000 years, the Messiah must have come, and the wicked kingdom should have been destroyed. I don't read this to you to say that's correct. I'm trying to show you that Jewish people, Jewish followers of God who were eager and expecting the Messiah, thought that he was going to come around that time. Moving on, so Leopold Kohn says, I was very anxiously awaiting the coming of our Messiah, and now I saw that his time was over 2,000 years ago, according to the chime of Jewish reckoning. Several weeks ago, maybe it might have been at Christmas, when we talked about the birth of Jesus, do you remember that the rabbis came bearing gifts for the newborn king, and they wanted to worship him? There were clues in the ancient world about when the Messiah might have come. He might have come. He was supposed to come at just the time that he did. And so, I think I already told you to fill in your blank on question four. John the Baptist is the greatest Old Testament prophet, but this is why. John says in verse 15 that he is not the Christ, but he is pointing directly to the Christ. He gives us the closest information about Jesus, and in fact, he will actually point to Jesus and say, here comes the Messiah. Let's keep reading, starting from verse 17. So John is talking about the Messiah, and he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now you can imagine the urgency people must have felt. They believe what John is saying, and what John is saying is that the Messiah is getting ready to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate the people who are true followers of him through the enemies of God, who have no useful purpose but to burn. And you might be wondering, well, that was 2,000 years ago. The Messiah came, and it was revealed that Jesus is actually going to come twice, and we are waiting for his second coming now. judgment has not yet occurred, hasn't it? Well, when those people were hearing John, they were soon to be introduced to Jesus. And Jesus would be preaching for about 3.5 years, and they would have to make a choice. Each person would have to say, I've been following John for a few years, and now John is saying that this is the Messiah. Maybe I should go and listen to Jesus. And many people did that. Many people left John's ministry, and they went and they followed Jesus, and they received his message. Other people would have totally rejected that. When John pointed to Jesus and said, this is the Messiah, some people rejected that message. And they lived their lives, and think of this, 10 decades later, are they going to change their mind about Jesus? We can hope so. But if you hear Jesus speaking in the flesh, when you see him face to face and you reject him, how will you accept him later? This is where the urgency comes from, and I want to tell you a story that happened about last Wednesday. I was going through the drive-thru, and there was a truck in front of me, and I was waiting to order, and the truck pulls up to the drive-thru, and I see a book is passed. Now, I go to this fast food place quite frequently, so people know that I'm kind of a regular, so sometimes conversation goes a little bit farther than collecting change. So I get up to the window, and the girl says, hey, that guy just gave me a Bible. I'm not a religious person, but I'll take any book. And I told her, well, you should start with John, I said. Now, you might have different, if we were to poll what's the best book to start with if you don't know anything about the claims of Christianity, people would give different answers, but I wanted her to get an encounter with Jesus as soon as possible because Jesus is the big twist ending on the story of humanity. If you're watching a movie, you don't want to know the twist ending until the end. It'll spoil the beginning. But when it comes to Christianity, you absolutely want to know that twist ending. If you know what Jesus taught and what he claimed about himself, about God's plan for the human race, then when you read the Old Testament, you pick up on all of those illusions, all those foreshadowings that wouldn't make any sense. I want that girl to read about Jesus as soon as she can. And she doesn't realize it. I don't know whether she read the Bible or not. I prayed for her, and I hope if you think about it, please pray for her as well. She might have gone home that night. She might have read the Bible, and she might have started in John, maybe. And she's forced to make a choice. You can read a novel, and it doesn't matter what you think about the plot. But when you read the Bible and you're encountered with the claims of Christ, you have to accept him and reject him. Well, Jesus has his winnowing fork in his hand, and he's separating the wheat and the chaff. Do you think there are any grains that fall through the floor, or are there any chaff that accidentally make their way into the wheat? Are there 3 categories? No, there's only 2 categories. You are for God or you are for against him. And so I pray that that girl, when she reads the Bible, she will accept that message and keep reading. And I tell you this story because this is the same situation these people are in. They are about to meet Jesus. They are going to have to make a decision about Jesus. And at the end of their life, they'll wait for the judgment to see what God will, what will God do with them. Verse 18. And keep in mind what John had just said about judgment and fire. This passage ends as follows. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. That sounds a little bit odd. Good news? Didn't we just hear about judgment and repentance? And I want to show you guys how John's message was not about moralism. He's not saying we should be better just to be good people or to earn our way into heaven. And also I want to mention to you that at this part of my sermon, I'm heavily relying on a sermon I read from A.W. Tozer about the issue of repentance. One of the things Jewish people used to do in the Old Testament times, when they sinned and they were called to repentance or they felt that they should repent, God made an ordinance for them. And in, I'm going to read it actually from this sheet. In Leviticus chapter 4, God speaks to the people of Israel through Moses, and he says, if any of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord's commands not to be done and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. The Jewish people had a tent. It was called a tent of meeting. Well, we don't really know what it looked like. But they had this tent where the presence of God dwelt before they built their temple. And if you sinned, you would bring your goat in front of this tent. And this is where the sacrifice would take place. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar, and all its fat shall be removed as the fat is removed from the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Around the year 1500 BC is when this was instituted. And if you were a Jewish follower of God and you sinned, your remedy was to take a young goat, a female goat, or a female lamb. If I were to keep reading, you'd see that a female lamb was also acceptable in this case. You would take your lamb and you would put your hand on its head and you would cut its throat, and the priest would perform this ritual and your sins would be forgiven. Nobody at that time, I don't think, would have known why the particulars of this. What does this mean? But nevertheless, it focused people on repentance. Something had to die for their sin. And when they take their lamb and they put their hand on its head, they're saying to God, I deserve to die, but instead, this lamb will die, and I will be forgiven. This is a picture, this is a foreshadowing of what we, in our age, experience and enjoy, because Jesus was the true sacrificial lamb. This is the picture of true repentance. It's not just a resolve to not do what's wrong. And the call to repentance is not just so we can be better people. There is an ordinance set by God. There's a remedy for our sins, and it has to do with the atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make. And I'll want to end to tell you that this idea was not unknown to John. In the fourth gospel of our Bible, in the gospel of John the Apostle, when Luke sees Jesus, or when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is exactly what he was talking about.